Our text this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25 and 57 through 80, which is a large portion of Scripture, and despite your doubts, we will make it through them all this morning. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, these are the words of God. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And after, they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in shadow and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, the comforter and teacher of your faithful people, increase, Lord, I pray, in your church the desires which you have given, and confirm the hearts of those who hope in you. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to truly understand the depths of your promises, that all of your adopted sons may even now behold with the eyes of faith and patiently wait for the light which as yet you do not openly manifest. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in our text for the next 2 weeks, this week being John the Baptist, next week being the angel's appearance to Mary, we find ourselves on the verge of the most significant period of time in all of history. The incarnation, the virgin birth, the life, the death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3, we read of the saddest moment in all of history, right? The fall of mankind and the entering of sin and death and pain into the world that puts all of creation under the curse. But we also read the greatest promise in all of history, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And the rest of Scripture then points to and is waiting for and is preparing us for one who is to come. All of creation groans, it says in Romans. Did you groan this morning? All of creation is waiting for this one who is to come. The Hebrew people are all waiting for the scepter out of Israel that will not depart from Judah. The prophet promised by Moses, the root and the offspring of David, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the righteous branch in the book of Jeremiah and Zechariah, who will in a single day remove the iniquity of the land, the Lord who is our righteousness, the Son of Man in Ezekiel and Daniel, who comes to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom of all peoples, nations, and languages, the suffering Savior in Isaiah, who is to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, the Savior of the world. And the people we meet in Luke 1 are on the verge of this very moment. Everything is about to change for all of eternity. And it will change, first off, with the birth and work of the man of God, of the man God has prepared to come and make the people ready. For the people are not ready. The people are not ready. By and large, the religious leaders at the time do not understand their own scriptures. And the people are given over to their sin. Therefore, in order to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, God has prepared a messenger. I find it fascinating, not always, but frequently, God introduces men of great significance, men that he's going to use in marvelous ways by first introducing his parents. Not always, but frequently. Before learning anything about Moses, we see the faith of his mother to hide him for 3 months before putting him in a basket among the riverbanks. Before Samuel, we meet Hannah, and we see her prayer and vow before the Lord at the temple. Before King David, we get a whole book about Ruth, his great-grandmother, and her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, David's great-grandfather. One of my favorite books is a relatively large two-volume biography of the great missionary to inland China, Hudson Taylor. It's titled The Growth of a Soul, and Volume 2 is The Growth of a Work of God. But one of the things I love about it, it is Volume 1, The Growth of a Soul, doesn't begin with the birth and conversion of Hudson Taylor, but rather, it begins with the conversion of his grandfather on the day of his wedding, and his mother and his grandmother's conversion some time later. The work that God was preparing Hudson Taylor to do did not begin with him, but rather it began with generations before him. And so it was right for the story to begin not with him, but with his grandparents. And this is a good word for us parents and you children who one day will be parents. You don't know if 100 years from now someone's going to want to chronicle the life of your great-grandchild, and perhaps that story will begin with you. Therefore, let us take care to give God the godly offspring that he is after. Now, in Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah, and Elizabeth. And we learn several things about them. Zechariah was a priest. He was from the division of Abijah. More on that later. And Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So she was also of priestly lineage. Now, a priest was required to marry an Israelite virgin, but was not required to marry someone from a priestly line. So for Zechariah to be married to the daughter of a priest was seen as a special blessing for a priest. In verse 6, we read again, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." The Holy Spirit, through Luke, speaks very highly of both Zechariah and Elizabeth here. They were both righteous before God. Well, how were they righteous? Certainly, by faith, right? "Indeed, the just shall live by faith." Old Testament, New Testament. Righteousness comes by faith, but how was that righteousness proven? How was that righteousness worked out in their day-to-day life? What proof is given here as the evidence of their righteousness? It continues. "They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless in regards to the law. Now, no one's perfect, and indeed, this is not saying that they were sinless. In fact, we'll see the sin of unbelief from Zechariah here in a moment. But the rich piety of Zechariah and Elizabeth is without question here, which makes verse 7 all the more difficult to understand in the context of the mindset of the Jews at the time, and still the mindset of some today. And that is that if you are without child, if you are barren, or if you have struggled with miscarriages, then God is judging you. You have sin in your life that you need to confess and repent of. Or you have some grave sin in your past that even if God has forgiven you, he's still punishing you for it. That's often thought and said, and certainly was thought in the day that this was written and took place. Now, is it possible for God to withhold the blessing of children as a corrective discipline? Well, certainly it is possible for God to do so. We cannot deny that. Is every instance of this God's discipline? I would say absolutely not. For again, what do we read here? They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of his commandments and statutes. Right? So that cannot be the case. Now, does God punish grievous past sin that he has already forgiven? I would say again, he absolutely does not. Why? For what does the scripture say? The scripture says he casts our sin behind his back. He buries them in the uttermost parts of the sea. He separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. No, he doesn't go digging them back up and punishing us for them. Now, is it possible for there to be lasting consequences from our sin after we've been forgiven? Well, certainly. Right? David was forgiven with his sin. For his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. But David's family was never the same after, right? They had major problems for the rest of David's life. a drug addict who destroyed his mind and his body with meth, even though he may truly be born again and become a Christian, he will likely never be considered normal by our standards. But that's not what's taking place here. Indeed, in Scripture, we read of several women who were barren, not because of their sin, but because God has special plans for them and for their children. Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac. We have Rebecca, who gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel. And now here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they are righteous, and yet she is barren. They walk blamelessly, and yet she is barren. They follow all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, and yet she is barren. They have no child. And also here, it says that they were both advanced in years. In other words, at this point for them, there's no more hope for us, would be the mindset. They're both advanced in years. There's no expectation for anything to change now. Right? You hold out hope, and then you can reach a point where you're just like, well, it's just clearly not the case. And that's the idea here. They're well advanced in years, past the time that you would ever expect to have a child. But indeed, everything is getting ready to change for them. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. As Morris notes, there were many priests, but there's only one temple, right? So they served on a roster, according to 1 Chronicles 24. The priests were divided into 24 different divisions, of which Abijah was one of them, which is the division that Zechariah belonged to. That was the 8th division. Only 4 divisions returned from the exile in Ezra chapter 2, but those 4 were then subdivided to make up, once again, the 24 divisions. So they kept it at 24, and they kept the old names as well. Each division was on duty twice a year for 1 week on each occasion. So as a priest, you served at the temple only 2 weeks out of the year at separate times. 1 week, 2 separate times. There were duties, many duties, to be completed by the priests, and the custom was to cast lots to assign the duties, trusting, as it says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So they would cast lots to decide who's going to do what job during their 1 week of service. And they trusted that God would appoint who he wanted and assign who he wanted to do each role. Zechariah this time was taken by lot, and he was assigned to offer incense in the temple. Now this was a special blessing, and it was considered one of the greatest privileges as a priest to be able to offer the incense. According to the Mishnah, which would be like the oral Torah, according to the Mishnah, you could only receive such an honor one time in your lifetime. So one time you could be picked to serve in this role where you get to offer the incense. And it was considered a great blessing. And there were many who never received that blessing, who did not ever get to serve in that role. And so here, Zechariah, advanced in years, is in the midst of one of, if not the most important moments of his life. Certainly, at least, the most important moment of his ministry at the temple. Well, incense was offered twice a day, once in the morning, once in mid-afternoon. And we don't know which this one was. Hendrickson explains in detail the process of offering incense. He writes, Zechariah proceeds toward the golden altar, and he would be accompanied by 2 assistants. One of these men would be carrying a golden bowl burning coals from the altar of burnt offering, and he's spreading them out on the altar of incense. He then withdraws, and the other assistant is carrying a golden censer filled with incense, and he arranges the incense upon the altar. And now profound silence ensues, for the most solemn act of the ritual is about to occur. A signal is given. The sacred moment has arrived for Zechariah to place the incense upon the coals, causing a cloud to arise, its fragrance rising and spreading together with the ascending aroma of fervent prayer, consisting of thanksgiving for blessings received and of supplication for peace upon Israel, would now issue from the heart and lips of the priest. The people gathered outside the sanctuary, they're inside the courts, but outside of the sanctuary, are out there to be out there praying in a prostrated position with outstretched hands. And they wait for Zechariah to return from the altar of incense and then to proceed eastward to the steps to the front of the sanctuary. And on these steps, Zechariah, accompanied by other priests, is expected to pronounce the Aaronic blessing on the people. And then the benediction would be followed by songs of praise and public offerings. So this is what's happening. Zechariah is going in. He's going to put the incense upon the burning coals. It would go up in a cloud of smoke and fragrance. And it was meant to be a time of prayer. And here's the prayers of the people of God ascending up to God. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. He is then to walk out, and the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. That's what's taking place here. Well, in verse 10, we see that there's a whole multitude of people, and they're there praying. But then we read in verse 21 that the people are waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And Zechariah is not coming. He's not coming out to give the Aaronic blessing. And you don't just go waltzing into the temple to find out what's going on. If they had, what they would have seen would have been quite marvelous, though. For verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Indeed, this is always the response to the sight of an angel, great fear. Just about every time an angel appears to a person, the first words from the angel's mouth is, "Do not be afraid." Right? Do not be afraid, implying, of course, that they are afraid, and understandably so. But the angel says in verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. The time of incense is a special time of prayer. In fact, the incense that's kept in bowls in heaven, in the book of Revelation, is said to be the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are kept as incense in bowls in heaven. And so, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And who knows when he prayed this prayer? Perhaps it was 20 years previous, right? God is not bound by our timeline. And so, beloved, do not be discouraged if God doesn't appear to be answering your prayer the way that you want, and especially on the timeline that you want. Continue to pray until God answers you or changes your heart's desire. Right? You pray until God either answers or changes your heart's desire. But here now, John's prayer, or Zechariah's prayer, has been heard. And Elizabeth will bear a son, and they are to name him John. And his birth is going to be a source of great joy and great gladness for many. For, verse 15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink strong wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." From the very womb, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. and he is to abstain from wine and strong drink all of his life. God is choosing him, and he's setting him apart for a very special and specific task. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And he will turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. And indeed, we read John's call of repentance to the people of Israel as he cries out in Matthew 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, it says. And much like Elijah on Mount Carmel, he will call the people to stop limping between two opinions. And instead, if the Lord is God, then serve him. Repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And the angel then quotes from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. And in Malachi, it continues to read, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. John is to get the people ready. The Lord is coming. Can you imagine how this must have sounded to Zechariah? He knew Malachi 4. He knows the scriptures. His son, he is being told, his son is to be the forerunner for the Messiah. And we see then Zechariah's response in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. This is too marvelous to Zechariah. And even though an angel has appeared to him in the temple, right? It's not like he's walking through the woods and a demonic spirit shows up trying to pretend to be an angel. He's not at a pagan high place when a spirit comes to him. This is in the temple of God. And he's at the altar of incense. But even still, Zechariah wants another sign. How shall I know? How shall I know this? We'll see this with Mary next week, but there is a time and a way to ask a question of God that's not born out of unbelief. But this request from Zechariah is unbelief. An angel has appeared in the temple, and the word of God has been proclaimed to him, and that should be sufficient. But even still, right? Even still, God graciously gives him another sign. However, I don't think it was going to go quite how he had hoped. Not quite the sign that he probably wanted. Since he did not believe, he would not be able to speak again until after it had all been accomplished. And that was to be his sign. And remember, this is a problem for Zechariah, because Zechariah is still in the temple. He's still serving in the most important, most significant moment in his priestly ministry. And now he can't talk. He's supposed to walk out of the temple, and he's supposed to come before the people and pronounce the Aaronic blessing over them. But he cannot do it. And so verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. How shocking this must have been to the people at the time. Here the priest goes in speaking. He delays in coming back out. And when he does finally come back out, he comes out mute. He cannot speak. And therefore, he cannot even finish his duty and give the Aaronic blessing. And so when his week is ended, his time of service is up, and he returns home. And then in verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." What a glorious moment this must have been for her. As the Lord takes away her reproach, he shuts the mouths of all those who used to look upon her with shame for her childlessness. And now all their mouths are shut. Verse 57 now. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Clearly, a woman advanced in years, as was Elizabeth, giving birth is going to create quite a stir. So her neighbors and relatives all rejoice with her, and they gather together on the eighth day to circumcise him according to the law and to give him a name. They haven't yet named him. Now, in the Old Testament, we typically see naming of the child happening at their birth. They don't typically wait until the eighth day. But over time, a custom developed where naming a son was held off until the time of their circumcision. And interestingly enough, this is likely the first or earliest record that we have of this tradition. But this was not a typical tradition when you read through the Old Testament. As they came to name the boy, verse 59, they would have called him Zechariah after his father. And indeed, Zechariah would have been a good name for this boy. His name means the Lord remembers. The Lord has remembered Elizabeth. The Lord remembered Zechariah's prayer. It would have been a fitting name for this marvelous birth. And in spite of what some say, it was not necessarily the custom that a child be named after his father or a relative. But here we see the expectation from the people in this moment is that at least in this case was such a special child and a special birth that they certainly expected him to be named after Zechariah. Verse 60. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Zechariah, still unable to speak, because not all has been accomplished yet. And notice as well that the people speaking to Zechariah, they had to make signs to him. Right? They couldn't just speak to him. So in other words, I don't think Zechariah just couldn't speak, but rather he was deaf as well during this time. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to make signs to him. They could just speak to him. So the only way he could communicate was through gestures or through a writing tablet. As I thought of this as well, thinking about the fact that it wasn't necessarily a custom to have to name your child on the eighth day, I just kept thinking, why in the world didn't he name him at his birth? That way he could start speaking and hearing already. But he didn't. He waited for the 8 days. And in verse 63, we read, "And he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" Immediately after Zechariah obeys the word of the Lord that came to him through the angel Gabriel, and he named his son John, his tongue was loosed, and the first thing out of his mouth was blessing God. And the news of this marvelous birth and the events surrounding it spread far and wide, and all wondered at the event and wondered, who's this child? Who is this? Remember, as I said at the beginning, the people of Israel are on the verge of the most significant period of time in all of history. And Zechariah here is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says in verse 67, and he begins a thanksgiving-filled prophecy in verses 68 through 79. In verses 68 through 75, he gives thanks for God's visitation and his redemption and his faithfulness to his covenant. And then in verses 76 to 79, he prophesies regarding the ministry of his son, John, and of the coming of Jesus. Verses 68 to 75. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Here Zechariah recognizes that this is all the beginning of the fulfillment of all that he has read and all that he has learned about in the Holy Scriptures. The beginning of the fulfillment of the reason for his people's existence. God is visiting and redeeming his people. The promised heir to the throne of David is being raised up as a horn of salvation. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God is remembering his covenant. The oath that the Lord promised is kept, and we will be able to serve God without fear of our enemies. And we may serve him in holiness and righteousness all of our days. And he turns now to John, and he prophesies, beginning in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Jews have had no prophet for centuries. And now, once again, they have a prophet of the Most High. Don't go over that too fastly. They have a prophet of the Most High. They have one that is going to come and speak authoritatively the words of the Lord. Not only that, but this is one who is going before the Lord. He is going before the Messiah to prepare his ways. He is the herald going out before the Lord, saying to the people, "Behold, your king is coming." He is giving knowledge of salvation to the people of God and the forgiveness of their sins. As John the Baptist proclaimed of Jesus when he saw him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God, in his tender mercy, is visiting his people. The sunrise from on high is coming, and he's going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The night is passing, day is coming. Behold, your salvation is drawing nigh. And he will guide our feet into the way of peace. The peace of God. That's not merely freedom from trouble, but as Hendrick says, the peace of God that calms our hearts and makes us strong to live for God. In verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that indeed the day spring from on high has visited us, that those who sat in darkness, Lord, you have given light to, that you have led our feet into the way of peace. Lord, I pray that we like Elizabeth and Zechariah, would be blameless as we walk in all of your commandments and statutes. That we too, Lord, would be called righteous according to your standards because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to always pray as you have taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.